So as always, guys, I want to thank you. Pastor Daniel's away this weekend, so I've had an opportunity to, I've been given an opportunity to share God's word today with all of you. And thank you to the elders, as is always my custom, to thank you all for this honor, because it is an honor to be able to share God's word publicly the way I do and the way preachers do. So thank you for that privilege, and thank all of you for coming here, not thinking it robbery of your time to spend some time in the presence of God with the saints. But this is a pretty big task today that Pastor Daniel has assigned to me. I'm going to be closing out the series on the book of Hebrews. And it's really a big task because, one, it's always challenging to follow such a big brain like our pastor. And he is just so well-read, and he's just so full of knowledge. It's hard to fill such big shoes here at the pulpit. But I'm going to certainly do my best. But he also threw me a curveball because Hebrews 13 is just a monster to preach from. It really is. This particular passage is not a chapter that is singular in thought. It's just not one that you can, you know, just preach a message where, you know, the writer has just given us the same thought from beginning to end. I think the author seemed to want to just cram a lot of final thoughts into this chapter, but I think there is a theme, a current that runs through this, which we'll talk a little bit about today. And so when I look at chapter 13, I get the impression that the author was not in any rush, but wanting to give you this finality to this message that he was giving, this message of faith that he has been walking us through in this great literary design of the text. And so I love the way he organized it, because if you'll remember in some of Daniel's previous sermons, in chapter 11, we're given these really great examples of faith, right? We hear about these heroes of the faith, Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses, and they were just these champions of faith. And then we move into chapter 12, as I think Daniel, my memory serves, which it doesn't always. We went into chapter 12 last week, and we were just getting this amazing encouragement of our faith. And actually, chapter 12, where did we leave off? We actually left off in chapter 12, joyous at Mount Zion. And I love how we're now moving into this final chapter of the text, where now we went from an example of our faith to encouragement of our faith. And now we want to close with examples and the evidence of our faith. And what a beautiful kind of literary design as we kind of close this chapter. And there are four pieces of evidence that the author gives us in this text that is evidence of our faith in Jesus. This is evidence that should appear if you are walking out a life of faith. This is evidence that should appear as we're walking out our faith, not by sight, but we're walking out our lives as Christians in faith. So as we embark on this journey, I want this to be for all of you I want you to participate in this. I don't want you to just be mere spectators in this. So while we're going through this, I really want you to engage your mind, engage your senses as we walk through this, right? Because I want to call you today to immerse yourself in the text, because there are a lot of just so many timeless truths that we're going to see here in the text today, and we will read through some of them. And I hope that as you immerse yourself in the text, that it'll shape your attitude. Some of y'all need your attitude shaped a little bit. Okay, it'll shape your actions and it'll shape your relationships. That's my prayer for you today. So When we read the passage, and in a moment we'll bring up some of the passages on the screen here, and we'll be reading from the NIV, so if you don't have a Bible and you want to read along with us, you can just read along the screen or grab the pew Bibles in front of you as they're in the NIV as well. But this chapter is going to serve for us as a compass. Now, a lot of people I hear, you know, as I walk through life and I talk to different people, they just have a sense of being lost, especially in their Christian journey. And I hope that today this chapter will serve as a compass that'll guide us through the complexities of life, and it'll point us to our true north in our faith, and that is He who is Jesus, because He is our true north. Everything the author has been talking about this entire book has been in or around or about the person and the work of Jesus, and let us not forget that as the current of this entire text. Because this is a roadmap for us in our Christian journey, offering us, guys, these flashing signposts for us for hope. That if you feel a little lost today, if you feel like I'm not sure whether I'm going north, south, east, or west, I hope that this text will serve as these signposts, these flashing lights of hope and encouragement and instruction for you today. But at the heart of the message is this radical discipleship. Again, we're going to get into this. I'm teeing this up. I'm priming the pump a little bit for you. But it's going to challenge us. I hope, I pray today that this text will challenge you to live a countercultural existence in this world that offers us nothing but people and opportunities to prioritize our own self-interest. That's our culture today. I'm number one. It all revolves around me, how I feel, what I want. It's a world of instant gratification. You don't believe me? Pull out your phone. It's just a world where everything is at your fingertips at a moment's notice. But this scripture, I pray, will beckon us to embrace this lifestyle of a Christ-like existence, one that is marked by love. We'll read about this in the passage. One that is marked by hospitality, sacrificial service, that is mirroring the example of the existence of Jesus Christ Himself. For He is our true north. And so through it all, we're also going to see examples of how we should remember the persecuted, how we should honor our leaders, how we should cultivate an attitude of contentment and appreciation. This is a blueprint, in other words, before we get into this and before I pray here in a moment. This text is going to be a blueprint, I pray, for living a life that is pleasing to God and that is transformative to yourself and is transformative to others. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, you know, as we dive into the depth of this text today, God, I pray that every person in this room and those watching online, that we would do so with open hearts and an open mind, that we are ready, we stand ready, Lord, to be challenged, to be inspired, be transformed by all the truths that contain in the passage. Lord, I pray that we would allow the word to penetrate deeply into our souls, and that we allow it to shape us into the image of Christ, and we allow it to equip us to make a difference in the world around us, and not just merely walk around in this journey of life, but walk around with a sense of renewed purpose, passion, commitment, so that we can live out a life of faith boldly, Lord, and authentically in every aspect of our life. And we ask this in the mighty and matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the people of God say, amen. So how do we do it? How do we walk it out? How do we practice? How do we find this blueprint that we're seeing here in the text as we're going to read in a moment? There are very practical steps that we're going to read about, but how do we do it? We'll talk about that a little bit today. And how does this message apply to our context, to our social context today as Western Christians? We're going to take a dive into that today. So let's dive into our passage. I think we have the first set of passages today. Again, there's four main principles that I think we're going to glean. Now listen, we're not going to read the passage today of Hebrews 13 sequentially. In some way we are. But again, because there are four kind of main themes that are all talking about how we live out and the evidence of our faith, sometimes the author will skip. We'll talk about a passage and then we'll skip down to the end of the chapter and read another passage that echoes that same idea. You'll catch it when we get there. But let's read the first three passages, or the first six passages together in Hebrews 13. So from 1 to 6, and it's on the screen there in front of me, or you have it in your Bibles. It reads, "Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for so by doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves are suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage of the bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with all you have. Because God has said, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" There is a lot to unpack there, and I could probably preach two sermons at least from that passage. But I want to kind of encapsulate, if you will, the message, because what we're seeing here is he's talking about in this passage evidence. Remember I said the earlier chapters were about examples and encouragement of faith, and this chapter is about evidence of our faith. And so there's a call here for two things. One is steadfast love, and two is hospitality towards others. That's verse 1 and verse 2. But there's a command here. There's a command that we're issued to cultivate a spirit of generosity and openness in our interaction with others, both within and without or outside of the Christian community. Let me give you the context of this. In the early years of the church, there was no big cathedral for church. There was no these massive buildings or where hundreds of people congregated, beloved. The early church and the itinerant pastors that were going from house to house, we read that passage in Acts, where they were going house to house sharing the message of Jesus Christ, it was in people's homes. So the idea of hospitality and steadfast love is at the very heart of the gospel. It's at the very heart of the message of Jesus Christ. People were accustomed to opening their homes and embracing people. People who were seeking the way. People who were following the itinerant preacher or heard about this message of this guy named Jesus that these people were preaching. And people from all walks of life were just coming into these homes. And the writer of Hebrews echoes that idea that our evidence of our faith, like those of the early church, was founded in hospitality. It was founded in this steadfast love for all of those, both within the community, those attending my church, and those who don't. Those who are maybe just seeking. They don't know Jesus. They just haven't experienced him, and we still would welcome them. See, we live in a fast-paced, anyone disagree with me here? We live in a fast-paced society, right? Fast-paced, it's very individualistic. Again, as I said, it's I, me, me. So this call that we see here of enduring faith is one that reminds us of the importance of building meaningful relationships, beloved, that are characterized, as the scripture says, by love and empathy and compassion. And beloved, if you haven't caught it yet, if you haven't caught the Emmanuel fever, that's kind of what I'm calling it these days, that's exactly what we're trying to build here these days, is a community that is built just on that. One that we can welcome people from every walk of life, from every background, you name it, they're welcome here. Not only are they welcome here, but I would go as far as to say they're welcome in my home too. You might not look like me, sound like me, talk like me. You might not have the same ideologies in some respects as I do, but you're welcome in my home. How many of you are that far in your faith? Where, come on in, I don't care who you are. If you're not, that's okay. We're getting there. But that's what we're trying to build here. And we can begin to practice that. Listen, you guys know me. If I'm giving you a word, we're gonna talk about how to apply it, right? I learned that a lot when I was in the military, right? You learn something and then there's gotta be some practical application. So here's the practical application for you. How do you walk that out? How do you show this, what they're describing in this passage? Beloved, you can seek opportunities to be hospitable. Listen, we have a ministry here on Thursdays. I forget how frequent the Thursdays are, so forgive me. Where we're giving food to those who are in need. Fourth Thursday? Thank you. I knew somebody would know that. Thank you for helping me out. But what about, anybody ever get that tug on your heart where you're just like, this is Christianese, guys. The Lord put you in my heart. That's Christianese. Anybody ever get that feeling? Okay, all right, okay, maybe just a few of you. But listen, this is where we can express hospitality by reaching out to a friend. And listen, the Lord isn't just putting holy saints that are sanctified in your heart. The Lord is putting some sinners in your heart. Amen? Okay, some of them are friends, some of them maybe not. But this is an opportunity for us to be hospitable, for us to reach out to people and say, hey, listen, I had a feeling in my heart for you. I just want you to know I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. I love you. Can we meet for coffee? Can we sit down and talk? But maybe even just welcoming newcomers into our community of faith. You guys fill in the blank, but this is an opportunity for us to volunteer and show hospitality and love to everyone and anyone, regardless of where they come from. We're prioritizing relationships. Let me say that again. We are prioritizing genuine, heartfelt relationships by prioritizing hospitality. And in doing so, we embody the love of Christ and we create an atmosphere. Hear me. We create a space and an atmosphere where people can come and feel valued and they can come and feel appreciated. And I don't know about you, but when I first came here almost 8 years ago, if not a little more, Pastor Bill here made me feel valued, made Rosa feel valued and accepted when he delivered a loaf of bread to my door. Thank you, Bill. You guys didn't really know us, and it was a loaf of bread at my doorstep. My goodness, that act of hospitality said, this is the place that I want to be. Because we felt welcomed, valued, and accepted. And so as we reflect on these two quick passages, I want to move on for the sake of time, we are reminded of the transformative power of love and hospitality and how it can shape our community of faith. Let's move on to verse 3. Verse 3, I'll read again. It says, remember those in prison as if you were fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves are suffering. I want to be careful. I know, I'm going to just say it. In Western society, in our culture today, beloved, we have forgotten how to suffer well. Okay? We have forgot the magnitude and the gravity of those persecuted Christians around the world who are in prison simply because they profess the name of Jesus. That's not something we understand. We're the land of the free, so they say. But that's not something we're familiar with, but the scripture here reminds us to remember those who are persecuted. Listen, and we might not have people who are being jailed necessarily for their faith in Jesus today, but I can tell you this. There are people in our culture, in our society, maybe a neighbor or a friend of yours, who comes from a culture where Jesus is not acceptable, and although they live here in the States, they are persecuted by their very own family. They are shunned and rejected. The scripture here reminds us that we should stand in solidarity with them. That this exhortation highlights the reality of suffering. It highlights the reality of persecution. That we should stand with them. And I love how the passage says it. As if you yourself were or are a prisoner. Man, that's hard. But we're called to be advocates, to support them in different ways. Again, this is a culture that encourages, prioritizes comfort and security. You don't believe me? Just go to the average church. Comfort and security is what we do. We want to make the Christians comfortable. Give them coffee. Make sure that we prioritize our entire service around their comfort. It's not an indictment on the church, guys. This is just where we are. It's not an indictment on the church, believe me. To persecute the church is to persecute Christ. So I'm not doing that. But that's the reality of our culture. We prioritize these things, but this passage is reminding us, guys, that the part of the evidence of our faith is to remember that there are people who are suffering and to cultivate empathy and solidarity with those who are marginalized and oppressed. Does anyone know anyone who might be marginalized and oppressed today? I know some people. And God is calling us to remember them. So how do we do that? How do we remember the persecuted, the marginalized, the oppressed? Guys, I want to encourage you to get more involved in organizations or activities that help to support these groups. Whatever the group may be. Maybe underprivileged youth. Whatever, this is just an example, fill in the blank. Guys, even if you're just involved in prayer, sometimes I hear people say, you know, prayer's the least I can do. Wrong. Prayer's not the least you can do. In my book, it might be the most that you can do. Prayer is powerful, and when we say prayer is the least I can do, it trivializes and it minimizes prayer. So if all you can do is stand in the gap in prayer for these people in prayer vigils, I want to encourage you to do that. If that's how God has built you, go pray for these people. Maybe you can write letters to those who are in prison. Some of you are familiar with prison ministry. Go get involved in the prison ministry. Encourage those brothers and sisters in the faith. Preach the gospel to those who are in prison. Write letters to them, guys. You name it, but get involved. And as we do this, we bear witness to the transformative power of faith that is embodied by the value of justice and compassion. This is a call to remember those who are persecuted. And let's do that. Let's be courageous. Let's be resilient for those who are hurting. Let's continue. I want to jump to verse 5 and 6. No, not. Let's go to the previous slide. I want to stay in verse 5 and 6 because we want to talk about for a minute cultivating this attitude. Remember we said I haven't even gotten to 2 or 3 or 4, right, evidence of our faith. I'm still on number 1. It's just so much to unpack here, so please bear with me. But on 5 and 6 is something very important. I want to read this to you. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have because God has said, some of y'all need to hear this today, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we say with confidence, listen to me, it says confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Regardless of your circumstances, we want to cultivate an attitude of contentment and gratitude. Listen, if all you got today, if you're out here and we're reading this passage and maybe your life isn't going so great right now, and all you got is, Lord, it's not going great. But you saved me. Lord, it's not going great. But Lord, you woke me up this morning. You gave me breath in my lungs. And maybe it's not going so great, but God, I'm grateful. God, I'm in your presence and you, I find my security in you. I find all provision in you. And this text is admonishing us to be content and know that God is faithful. Does anyone know God is faithful today? Amen. Y'all quiet today, but I got you thinking. Maybe it's as I hoped it would resonate with you today. But God is faithful and he encourages us to forget about the material things and focus our heart on the spiritual riches. And I don't want you to get me wrong. It's nothing inherently wrong with material things. But the scripture says, and this is where we need to catch it, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Money is just a way of saying material things. It's okay to have them, but don't love them. It says, love the spiritual things of the world. Love God first. Foster a spirit of thanksgiving in your life and resilience in God's provision. Let me give you a quick example of kind of a really simple thing. My wife always will tell you, I find God in the simple, mundane things of my life. Just every day, I find God. Sometimes I joke around and say, I found God in my cereal bowl once. I just find God in the little things. You know, where I cultivate this contentment and gratitude and adopting this mindset of trust is when I'm farming. And sometimes I just like to, Rosa asked me yesterday, we spent the last couple days, the weather's really nice, and we've been out and tending to our farm and our garden, and we're in the orchard and trimming everything up and doing our things. She says, honey, you gonna wear gloves? I go, no. Because I want to feel the earth. I want to feel the dirt in my fingernails. I want to touch. And some of you are a little squeamish when I say this, because you know, but I do. I will even take my boots off and I'll just walk around barefoot and just kind of dig my toes into the dirt, and it just keeps me grounded. And you know, this is my prayer. And often, actually, Saturday morning, I got up early as the sun was coming up, and I left Rose in bed, and I went out to the garden, and I'm just digging through the dirt. And as I'm digging through it, I just prayed and I said, God, thank you that I'm digging through this dirt. And although I know that the reason I'm digging through this dirt is because of the fallen nature of man, is because the world is fallen, that I even have to toil in the dirt is because of sin, but God, I'm grateful to you that you've allowed me to be grounded in this creation, that I can experience you in it. I know this is hard work, and listen, if you've ever gardened to any degree or you've ever done any farming, you know it's seriously hard work. But I said, God, thank you. I'm building, this is my way, right? Because the next question I want to ask you is, how do we cultivate this life of gratitude, this attitude of appreciation where we're loving God in the spirit and not material things? How do we do it? And I'm just gave you an example of one way that I do. But what's your way? What's something that you can do today to cultivate that life and that attitude? I mean, maybe you just have a journal. Maybe you're a journal. I know some people in here that you're journalers. You like to journal prayers. Maybe you journal all the prayers that God has answered. Has God answered any prayers in your life today? Come on, talk to me. Has God answered prayers in your life? Amen. I know he has. Every person in this room, or you wouldn't be here. So maybe we're jotting down and journaling the gratitude of our prayers. God, you saw this one, you saw this one, you saw this one. Thank you. God, thank you. You're still involved every day, even the little things. My brother Joel, the other day at Alpha, he gave a great example of he was packing and just the zipper story, right? Was it the zipper, Joel? Something so simple. And he prayed about it. Lord, fix the zipper. And it seems trivial, but prayer answered. Showing gratitude and appreciation. But this is a call to cultivate contentment and gratitude, and it challenges us to reevaluate. If you haven't already, I pray today after you're done here, you will reevaluate your priorities and find fulfillment in God's provision in your life rather than in the material things. Because no matter what, in the highs and the lows, in the hills and the valleys, in the plenty and in the not, he's always there. Because God is enough. Does anybody believe that today? Come on, does anybody believe that God is enough today? Amen, amen. Y'all got to talk to me today. I feel like I'm putting you to sleep, and I pray that I'm not. All right, but let's get, so this is number two. There's a second part here as we go to the next slide that talks about, this is the second evidence of our faith. We're going to start to breeze through this. I had to take a lot of time in that first part because there's so many nuggets there. But the second part or evidence of our faith is our submission to leadership. That's a tough one. That's a lot tough one. Submission to leadership. Submission in our culture is a really dirty word. It's a super dirty word. I know some people in my life personally, some people that I love dearly. I'm not going to name names. They might be watching. Submission is a super dirty word for them. Like, it means I'm lower, I'm, you know, you're ahead of me. It's a lot of negative connotation. But the scripture here instructs us to submit to our spiritual leadership. We won't revisit all the passages here, but it's calling us to submit to the leadership. But why? What's the purpose? Guys, it's not just to make you sheep and that you could just blindly follow. That's not what the scripture is saying. But as we submit to our ordained and delegated leaders that God has assigned to us, it reflects God's design for the body of Christ. This is how we show evidence of our faith in this walk. So there's a lot of dynamic Christian communities, guys. There's a lot of different types of leaders in our churches today. But this concept holds really profound significance. And although the passages about leadership here are short, they're brief. Submission to our spiritual leaders is not just a matter of compliance. Please understand this. And I want to drive this point home. It recognizes God's ordained structure within the body of Christ. Listen, I was a soldier. That's a bad way of me calling myself. I was a Marine. Okay, I followed orders. There was a command structure, and the command structure was to do that. It was to keep order. Children submit to their parents because their parents have an order for their household. Is everyone catching on? So submission brings order. Believers are called to respect and submit to those who oversee their spiritual well-being because it brings order. It brings unity to the body of Christ. But I got to tell you guys, we leaders carry a very heavy burden. We have been charged, we have been tasked, and this is why I take my responsibility as a preacher so seriously, is because we have been charged for your spiritual well-being. I'll let that sit with you. Every person in this room, we have been charged with your spiritual growth, development, and well-being. And I, Daniel, the elders, all the leaders here, Pastor Maureen, we have to answer to God for all of your spiritual well-beings. James even says there's a double accountability. He says not all of you should seek to be leaders. There's a double accountability. And so what we ask, what the scripture here in Hebrews is asking as an evidence of your faith, submit to your leaders. Now, this submission does not come with a prerequisite of perfection. I already know it. People expect leaders to be perfect. And it's just this false expectation. I say all the time, please don't follow me. Follow Jesus and let me walk with you as I help guide you to Christ, as I help train you and equip you. But don't follow me because I'm broken, I'm flawed, I'm imperfect. And that's where most Christians get hurt. You got hurt because you were following a man, you were following a woman, and they failed as we do. And you got hurt as a result. But the Bible does say to honor them and respect them, to submit to them, because a call to submission to spiritual leadership is grounded in the recognition that God ordained them, that God gave them their roles in nurturing the spiritual health and well-being of the saints. Amen? That's not an easy one, but that's the Bible. I'm giving you the truth of the word. We are called to do that, and it contributes to the health and vitality of the church. Anybody ever been in a backbiting kind of environment where you like everybody's talking about the pastor, they're talking about this leader and that leader? It's not very healthy. I've never seen a successful church that way. Never. And so your support of your leaders helps to build vitality in your church, creates an environment where God can advance the kingdom through your community. We're breezing through. Let's skip to verse 15 and 16. Again, giving you the context here, verse 15 and 16, he says, And I love this part. Now, this is a part of a larger passage, but verse 15 and 16. He says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. Today, worship team, thank you. Maureen, thank you for offering up this sacrificial worship that we experience today. But it goes so much deeper than what we experience on Sunday. Because the expression of this gratitude and obedience to God that we see in this sacrificial text here, this passage, it invites us to offer praise and thanksgiving to God, not just on Sunday, but continuously. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, back to Sunday again, wash, rinse, repeat. This is what the scripture is asking us to do. And what does it do in the process? I don't know about you, but during the worship today, my heart was shaped a little bit. Even to some small measure during the worship today, my heart was shaped in the midst of that worship. And you ever find yourself just during a time of worship, whether here or at home, where God is just moving something out of your life or is reshaping you in some way? Anybody experience that? Okay, I see some heads nodding today. Y'all still awake? Praise the Lord. But by highlighting here in this text the connection between worship and these acts of mercy and compassion towards others, we're underscoring that there is this amazing relationship, this interconnectedness between faith and action in our Christian life. I'm going to say that again. There is a connection between our faith and our actions. The Word of God says, faith without works is... Okay, I got some Bible readers in here. Praise the Lord. Faith without works is dead. There is a connection between these, and we're called to embrace this sacrificial worship. Guys, by making worship a central priority of our life. Now, I know some of you are going to say, I'm not a worshiper. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Every single person in this room, you might be gifted for worship, but everyone is a worshiper. Amen. God actually created you for worship. Okay? That is, he created you for worship. Everyone is a worshiper, but we have to make that a priority in our lives. Is anyone struggling with that part of their life? Is anybody willing to be vulnerable here? Is anyone struggling with worship, making that a priority in their life? Okay, y'all know, I'll confess it. I'll tell you all about me in a minute. I do struggle that way sometimes. But, you know, this involves taking the opportunity to set aside some dedicated time. Guys, I don't care if it's 10 minutes in the morning before you get started, or you're reading some scripture and you're praying and you're just praising and just in a moment of worship with God. How many of you have a 15, 20-minute car ride to work? Most of us do, 15, 20 minutes. Some of you maybe a little longer. Rosa drives an hour every day, one way. 2 hours in the car almost every day. That's, you, don't call her. 2:30 to 3:30, don't call her. She's in the car worshiping. I'll tell you the truth. That's her worship time, right, honey? She's up there nodding her head. That's her worship time. Rosa, from what time do you leave for home? 4:30? 4:30 in the morning. So from 4:30 to 5:30, don't call her. Well, y'all asleep anyway. She's worshiping. From 2:30 to 3:30, she's worshiping. That's where she finds the time. Where will you find the time? I can guarantee you, everyone right now in their head, you can think of 20 minutes, that even if it's just 20, that you can carve out of your day to make worship and praise in your life a priority. And why would we do that? Because the writer of Hebrews says that that is evidence of your faith. Remember we talked about today, this passage is about the evidence of your faith. Make worship a priority. Participate in corporate worship. Get together in opportunities for small group study where there's prayer and worship. Listen, in my small group, we make communion and prayer a vital part of every one of our meetings. You can ask anyone who comes to my small group. Every time we meet, we do communion. That's our worship. And we pray. My grandson this Friday was even laying hands on people. If you were there, Eden was laying hands. He was so excited to pray. He spent the night this weekend, and he was just excited to just lay hands and pray on people this weekend. But you have to make it a part. We got to use our gifts. God wants to use the embracing of this sacrificial worship to deepen our relationship with him and experience a greater alignment of our faith and our actions. And what does it lead to? It leads, and we're on the tail end of our sermon here, but it leads to a life that is marked by love and compassion and service. You just can't be involved with God on a very regular basis and not be consumed by love and compassion, grace, mercy, and service. I've just never seen it. But we're called as the central aspect of our Christian identity to make worship a central part of our life and recognize the transformative power of praise, the transformative power of thanksgiving, and fostering this heart of compassion and service. So I want to close. And in a minute here, I want to extend an invitation. You know, Hebrew 13 here, as we wrap this up, let me break out my igloo. Hebrews 13 offers this rich tapestry, this beautiful, use your imagination with me, this amazing tapestry of interwoven ideas and fabrics, and it's interweaving this image of Christ. There's so many theological truths and practical exhortations that are essential to our Christian journey. We have this call to hospitality, this call to faithfulness, to remember the persecuted, to honor our leaders. And Hebrew challenges us as believers to live lives, again, that are marked by love and gratitude and sacrificial worship. And as we reflect on these timeless principles, thank you, worship team, they're just on it. They didn't even have to tell them, they're right on it. As we reflect on these principles, we're reminded of this endurance, this enduring relevance of what this scripture teaches us today. Again, we learned in Hebrews 11 about examples of our faith. Hebrew 12 gave us encouragement. And today we walk through evidence of our faith. Don't get lost in all of the sub-messages in there, but the greatest theme that you'll find in this text is evidence of our faith. So here's my question. What's the evidence of your faith today? Is there evidence of your faith? This might be a hard question for some of us, but it has to be asked. What is the evidence of your faith? Because the scripture says that there must be evidence. Because if there's no evidence of your faith, are you really saved? Do you really love Jesus the way you claim? Because if you did, there would be evidence. Everybody knows how obsessed I am with my wife and how much I love her because there's evidence of my obsession. Is there evidence of your obsession with Jesus? I asked that question pointedly today. But as we journey through these profound truths, and we're going to close, but I want to give you an invitation before I do. We're confronted with the reality of the human condition. Has anybody been plagued with the human condition? I know I am, and I am often. And this is why I need Jesus. We are in need of redemption, restoration, and reconciliation with our Creator. And in the midst of all of life's complexities, and there are many of them, many uncertainties that we face, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know how this is going to happen or how that's going to happen. You fill in the blank. But here's one thing is sure, that the gospel message shines through, and it shines to give us clarity. It offers us hope and salvation in anyone who will receive the gospel message. And at the heart of this message, at the heart of the gospel, is a person. This person is Jesus Christ himself. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the embodiment of divine love and mercy and grace. And guys, he is reaching out, his arms spread wide to all of humanity, ready to stretched out on the cross, ready to embrace, bearing the weight of your sins and offering forgiveness and reconciliation for all who will receive him in faith. In Hebrews 13, we just encountered today a call to radical discipleship, a call to live lives that are marked by love and hospitality, a call that wants us to live sacrificial lives of service, yet we also recognize that none of us can do it. That there is an inability to fulfill the demands of righteousness on our own. The Bible says that there are none good, not even one. But despite our best efforts, we fall short of God's standards every day because we're marred by sin. We have been separated from the source and the joy of life. But here's the good news. Y'all ready? Come on, I need to see y'all faces. If you're not looking at me, look at me right now. There's good news. And the good news is the gospel. That despite the fact that while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8 says he died for us on the cross. That while you were nailing him, yes, you were nailing him to the cross, he said, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He died for you. And today, in his death and resurrection, he's conquered sin. He's defeated death and the powers of darkness. And guys, he's offering you salvation today. He's offering you hope, redemption. He's offering you eternal life with him. Because at the cross, with his arms spread wide, when it seems like he's there suffering and agony and pain, it's really a call to say, come to me. I've taken it all on for you. And in Revelations, it says he invites us to his table, that he wants to join us at our table. He wants us to invite him in to the dining room of our hearts so that he can live and enjoy life with us. And he invites us to come as we are. So today, my message to you is, if you're coming and you're trying to clean yourself up before you get here, don't. Jesus says, just come as you are. Let me clean you. Let me heal your broken wounds. Let me give you, the one who is weary, rest, because I am rest. And you'll find rest for your soul in me. He's calling you today.